little bit about Jesus and his death on the cross for us. And we want to carry on doing that this morning. And don't be put off by the big words. Now, this isn't just some theological clever word that someone in some dusty corridor has come up with. But it's actually a word that you'll find in your Bible. So if it's a Bible word, it's worth understanding, isn't it? And we'll be looking at that and a few other really wonderful words. We'll be just trying to unlock a little bit of what Jesus did when he died on the cross for us. I'm aware this morning that we've got the teenagers in, and we are thrilled to have you with us. And if I go on for too long, then just put up your hand and I'll speed things up. Don't throw anything, please. I'd appreciate it. Okay. Let's just pray for a moment, shall we? Let's just close our eyes. Father, we thank you for all that the talk there is at the moment about your death, Lord, because of this film, The Passion, that as people have been seeing or going to see, and the great stir that it's caused, Lord. But Father, we know that even seeing a film won't help us to really understand what the cross was all about. Father, we need your Holy Spirit to reveal to us, Lord, to show us what was it all about, Lord. And so, Lord, this morning we're praying to you and we're saying, Lord, open our eyes that we may see. Father, take the scales away, Father, and just show us in our hearts a bit more about Jesus and his blood and what it means for us. Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, well, we were looking at the death and the blood of Jesus. Mentioned at the beginning that the Lord's Supper is all about the cross. It's not about the birth of Jesus. It's not even about the resurrection or the second coming. But God has ordained that the Lord's Supper would keep right in the center of the church's vision the cross of Jesus. I went to a thing a couple of Fridays ago called the Prodigal's Returning or something. I can't remember exactly what it was, with Rob Parsons. There was a massive great cross, a great big wooden thing there, and that was symbolic, really. And in one way, you know, in our lives, that cross needs to be there right in the middle of everything that is going on in our lives. And our life flows, just as I said the other day, like, you know, a rubber tree. They get the rubber out of that rubber tree by cutting the tree, and then the liquid flows out. And everything in our lives flows out of the wounds in Jesus' side. Everything in our life comes from that death on the cross. Judaism and Christianity is our religions, if you can call them that, with an awful lot of blood in them. And it's not very palatable. Some of the things that Jesus said were so extraordinary and so outrageous and so shocking that people actually left him. I'm going to read something out to you in a minute. And after Jesus had finished that talk, the Jews wanted to stone him. The Pharisees wanted to stone him. And the Jews that were disciples, many of them left him as well. They didn't want to have anything more to do with him after he talked about the meaning of this blood. On the Day of Atonement in Israel, somebody calculated that about 10,000 animals were killed in Jerusalem at that feast. And that happened year after year. And those weren't the only sacrifices. And that just physically was so much blood that was spilt and shed at that time. 10,000 animals. They used to actually, from the temple, they used to cut channels so that the blood could flow down to the valley of Kidron, because there was so much blood and they didn't want it messing up and filling the temple. Now that's just the reality of Old Testament life. And so the Jews would have been very used to that blood. But you know, every single drop of that blood pointed towards the blood of Jesus. Every animal that was slain in sacrifice, every dove, every pigeon, every bull, every lamb, every goat that was slain from the beginning of time until the cross pointed forward to that one sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. All that blood that was spilled. This is what Jesus said in John 6. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh..." Now just think of this as an outsider hearing this. To us, we're used to it. "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Jesus was talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Now the Romans actually used these words as an excuse to kill some of the Christians. They accused them of cannibalism, believe it or not. Because looking from the outside, it seems strange. And one of the reasons that I so passionately believe in the Bible and in Christianity is because it's so irrational. If you were starting a religion 2,000 years, you wouldn't start it with words like this, would you? It's not very nice. You wouldn't get many people. In fact, Jesus almost sometimes went out of his way to put people off. He said, "Don't go and tell anybody about this." But when we understand what this was all about, we see how precious it is. There are three things in these verses that I want to just show us that are so important about the blood of Jesus. First of all, Jesus said, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. No life. If we don't understand the cross and the shedding of the blood of Jesus, and if we don't participate in that shedding of blood, we have no life in us. There are at least three words for life in the Bible. One of them is biological life. Another word means soul life. But there's one particular word called Zoe. And it's nice to name your child Zoe, because it means divine life. It's used almost exclusively for the supernatural resurrection life of God. And this is the word that's used. If you don't understand the cross and you don't drink it in to your souls, you don't have this divine supernatural life. You'll be like everybody else and you won't have any life in you. And then Jesus is more particular. And he says, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Isn't that fabulous? Aren't you looking forward to that? Because we today are drinking his blood, we are participating in the blood of the Lamb. On the last day when the trumpet sounds, there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, and we are going to be in that number. I will raise him up personally on the last day, the person that takes that blood and drinks it. You know, people who enjoy praise, maybe somebody who hasn't had a lot of praise, and somebody comes along one day and says, "Oh, you're doing a really good job." Or said, yeah, "You're a really nice person. I like you," or something like it. And you're thinking, "Oh, I'm just drinking this in." That's what it's talking about here. We are drinking in all that Jesus did. We're drinking in this revelation of his blood. So we're going to be raised on the last day. "For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me." You know, not only do we have eternal life, we could come to Jesus, we could trust in his shedding his blood for us, we could be forgiven of our sins, and we could be granted eternal life. And yet, we could never really fellowship with God in this life. And yet the blood of Jesus has opened up a way that we could abide in him. That means that we could moment by moment live, rest, remain in him. That we could enjoy that fountain of resurrection life, that we could enjoy Him because we're drinking of the blood of Jesus. But if we don't understand the cross and how it applies to us in daily life, then we will never abide in Jesus. We won't believe that we're capable of living the Christian life. We won't believe that we can be forgiven of the sins that we've committed. We'll be conscious of ourselves all the time, and we won't be conscious of God. Because God doesn't want us to be sin-conscious. He doesn't want us to be self-conscious. He wants us to be God-conscious. And the blood of Jesus is the only thing that enables us to be free of sin, free of ourselves, and occupied with Him. The blood of Jesus brings God consciousness, but we have to apply that blood. Years before the cross, when Moses led the children of Israel across the Red Sea, just before that, they had the Passover. And when Jesus took the Last Supper and it became the Lord's Supper, they were remembering a lamb that had been killed thousands of years before that time. And that was the Passover lamb. And when the blood of that lamb was taken, each of the families used to get a little lamb, and they had to kill that lamb, and they took the blood of the lamb was put in a bowl, and they would take the hyssop, which was some kind of a herb that grew in the rocks, and they would take that hyssop, they would dip it in the blood, and they would apply the blood to the top and to the sides of the doors of their houses. And when that blood was applied, when the angel of death came over the land of Egypt, where the angel of death saw that blood, he did not enter those houses. But if they'd never applied that blood, he would have entered. And there would have been death in the camp of Israel as well as in the camp of Egypt. We have to apply the blood. But to apply it, we have to understand it. We talked last week about this thing of propitiation. What is this word propitiation? It means a sacrifice that appeases God. It is an appeasing sacrifice. It's a sacrifice that takes the anger and the wrath of God against sin and takes that anger on itself and turns that anger into favor. And this is wonderful, isn't it? I'm going to go through four things here. And we can rejoice and, you know, just get so excited about these things. The propitiation in His blood. He said in Romans 3:25, it says, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood. God displayed Jesus as a propitiation, as an appeasing sacrifice. Last week we talked about the lunar module, that when it came back into the Earth's atmosphere, it had a heat shield on the front. A whole lot of stuff was crammed onto the front of that lunar module to take the heat of the atmosphere as it came through back into the Earth's atmosphere. And there was just a huge amount of heat. And if that heat shield hadn't been there just in seconds, that lunar module would have been burnt up and the people inside it as well. And that heat shield, the people that build that heat shield, they know it as the propitiatory. Because they understand the word better than Christians. The propitiation is the thing that takes the heat that as we enter into our life with God, the blood of Jesus takes the heat of God's wrath upon Himself. And it was complete. He took all the wrath, all the anger of God, and He was a propitiation for the sins of all mankind. So that God didn't have to be angry with us anymore. We talked about God's holiness last week. That whether we like it or not, and sometimes we don't understand it, but God's holiness demands that sin is paid for by death and by blood. And it says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so in one sense, God had a dilemma in His hands, because there was holiness on this side, and there was His love on this side, and there was man in the middle. And God so loved the world that He sent His only Son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be the propitiation, the appeasing sacrifice for our sins. So whether we understand God's holiness and justice or not, we still have to say, shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? But because his holiness needed a death, his love stepped in and he gave his son, and Jesus gave himself, and the Holy Spirit watched on as Jesus died on that cross. We looked at the thing of justification, which is the second word that I've got here. And this word justification is the legal term that if you're in a court of law and you are guilty and you're standing there and you're waiting for the jury to come up with their edict, with their judgment, and they give the judgment to the judge. And the judge, much to their amazement, stands up and says, not guilty. That's what the word justifies means. It means not guilty, declared not guilty. But you may think, well, I am guilty. Well, I know that. And you know that I'm guilty. You know, we're all tarred with the same brush, aren't we? But the blood of Jesus has been shed so that we can be justified. Romans 5:9, much more than having now been justified by his blood. The blood of Jesus. We are justified. We're declared righteous. We're declared not guilty by his blood. And this has to do with our position, not our condition. If you can understand this, it's very helpful. On the one hand, with God is our position. That's where we are in Christ as Christians. On the other hand, before we were Christians, we were children of wrath. We were actually, in John, Jesus described the Pharisees, and I think we can pretty much put ourselves in that situation as well, as sons of the devil. That was our position. We were in the kingdom of darkness. But when we were justified, we moved out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. From being sons of the evil one, we became children of God. Hallelujah. It's worth it, isn't it? Fantastic. We've been justified. Our position has changed. That even when we've had a bad day or a bad week or a bad year, we are still justified. You can't be more justified tomorrow than you are today. You are justified. You are a child of God. And there's nothing you can do to change it. Isn't that exciting? But yet we could waste all that blood that was shed for us could be wasted if we weren't walking with God. And just knowing that we're justified doesn't make us any better people necessarily, unless we are confessing our sins, unless we are walking with God in the light of the blood of Jesus. It says in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Many of you have heard this before, but it's like you make a movie of, and in a movie, say it was a movie of the cross, you would have a picture of the cross. And then underneath it, you on the film reel, you'd have another picture of the cross, and then you'd have another one, and then another one, and then another one. And that's what this word cleansing is like. It's a continuous present tense. It means that the blood of Jesus has cleansed us and is cleansing us and cleansing us and cleansing us and cleansing us. And day by day, reel after reel, there's a picture of the cross that is cleansing us every day from our sins. So if you are conscious of something that you have done, then you need to go to God and say, Father, forgive me for this. And I thank you for the blood of Jesus. And I ask you to wash me in that blood, that I may be sanctified, that I may be clean and holy. So on the one sense there is position, on the other side there is condition. This is what the word was from God earlier in the meeting, that some people, that there are some people here who aren't right with God. I know what that means when there's been an issue in my life and I'm not right with God. There's a burning issue. There's something maybe I'm not prepared to give up. And God is saying, if you're going to enjoy that fellowship with me, if you're going to abide with me, you need to come to me, you need to confess and forsake your sin. That means we say, God, please, I've done this, forgive me. And Lord, to the best of my ability, I'm giving this up to you. I ask you to help me. That's the cleansing. That's the sanctification. That's walking with God. That's fellowship. Letting the blood of Jesus wash us as we confess and forsake. And if you still feel guilty after that, you rebuke the devil. Because he loves to remind us of sins that we've confessed. But if I have confessed it, God has forgiven, and that is it. It's behind me. It's in the sea. It's as far as the east is from the west. He's removed that transgression from me. The next word I wanted to talk about this morning briefly is redemption. This word redemption means to be free. Who wants to be free? Anybody not free? I'm keeping my hand up. Because there are still things in my life that I want to be free from. God wants to bring that redemption, that freedom into our lives. We have become free by the blood of Jesus. 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. What blood we have been redeemed by. This redemption, it's a marketplace, an ancient marketplace term. You would go and you would buy something back. You would be redeemed. If you were a slave and you were there in the line of slaves, somebody would come along and they'd say, look, I will pay so much for that slave. I will redeem them from their slavery. And they will be free people and I will take them away. Often what they did was that they bought them back into slavery. They just bought them so they could stay slaves. But Jesus bought us with his blood so that we could be free. Acts says that we may be free from all things. There's nothing that we can't be free from because of the blood of Jesus. But this blood was amazing blood. It wasn't just any old blood. This was the blood of Christ. This was the precious blood. This was holy blood, the blood of Jesus. I was just reading this week in when Judas betrayed Jesus, and when he betrayed him, and he went and he got his 30 pieces of silver or however much it was, and he went to the treasury and he threw the money in. He said, I can't keep this. This is the price of innocent blood. The blood of Jesus was proved and tested for 30 years. For more than 30 years, he walked upon this earth in complete obedience to his Father. He walked as holy before God. He was tempted in every way, just like we are, but without sin. That blood, when it was shed, was holy blood. It was innocent blood. It was pure. It was spotless. It was the blood of Christ. It was the only blood by which we could have been saved and redeemed and rescued. That's wonderful, isn't it? Your blood, my blood, wouldn't have done the trick. It wouldn't have been enough. It had to be the blood of Jesus. So God had to send his Son, and heaven was silent for 30 years. I don't know what they were worshiping up there. Perhaps they were looking down and worshiping the Lamb. But he was removed from heaven and sent to this earth to walk for 30 years to prove that his blood was worthy blood that was tested and tried. It was amazing blood, the blood of Jesus. And we have been redeemed. I've not seen this film yet. I think I'm going to go and see it. I wasn't sure about it because I didn't really fancy the idea of the grueling part of actually seeing Jesus die on the cross. But I just think the more I can understand and get to grips with what Jesus has done, the more I'll appreciate him. And So I said, we need a revelation for this. I was thinking about this thing of the trail of the blood of Jesus. You know, it wasn't just what happened while Jesus was on the cross. This word they've chosen for this film, the passion. Do you know what the passion means? Who can tell me? What does the passion mean? It's a Bible word. Jesus said, after his passion, it says in Acts, after his passion. It means suffering. It means suffering. After his suffering, he was raised from the dead. After his suffering, he went to heaven to sit at the right hand of God. After his passion, his suffering. And from the moment that Jesus said, it says in the Gospels, and it was night, and Jesus went out into the darkness and into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he started to suffer in redemption for all that we are suffering now. It says that he sweat blood. His sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. His blood came out on his forehead. And that, I understand, is a sign of extreme anxiety. The anxiety that was in Jesus. Jesus was not a worrier. He'd never worried in his life. He'd always given things back to his Father. He'd lived in peace and joy. But during that suffering, he was taking on our anxiety, and blood came on his forehead instead of sweat, because it was such an intense anxiety. They took the crown of thorns and they placed it on his head, and the blood flowed down on his head. And I believe that that's a sign to us that Jesus died to deliver us from mental illness and mental troubles that we have. And there are many people in the world and many in the church as well who have suffered and may still be suffering from mental problems, from severe mental things, even mental disease. And that blood that poured down Jesus' head through the cross, I believe that that was redemption for mental illness. It says that his face was marred more than any man in Isaiah 53. The face of Jesus was so beaten up and so bruised, and his beard was ripped out of his face so that he could not be recognized. That's what the Bible says. So this film they're talking about is realistic, in the sense that Jesus was horribly disfigured by his passion, by the suffering on the cross. His face was marred more than any man. I believe that Jesus, just in a small way, this is just maybe, this isn't in the Bible, but I wonder whether by his face being disfigured, he was taking all the pain that people suffer from the way that they feel that they are as people, the way that they look as people. People do suffer a lot from terribly poor self-images, that they feel that they are useless, that they are worthless, that they are ugly. And Jesus took that shame on himself on the cross in our redemption. He was naked on the cross. He didn't have this little tunic that they often picture. He was completely naked. He was ashamed so that we didn't have to be ashamed. And if we have suffered shame in our lives, either through our choice or through the choice of other people, Jesus died to set us free from all things. Isn't that wonderful? And in his passion, whether it was this part of the passion or as he lay on the cross and died for our sins, that set us free from shame. He was pierced through for our transgressions. It says in Isaiah 53, the nails, we know they probably didn't go through the hands, because his hands wouldn't have been able to hold him on the cross. The nails would have gone through his wrist. And the word pierced is the word used for boring. You know, those nails went through, and he was pierced through for our transgressions, for everything that you have ever done wrong, for everything that you are doing wrong, for everything that you will ever do wrong. Jesus died for all our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. He was crushed for our iniquities. How wonderful. It even says that cursed is he that hangs on a tree. And all the curses that could come upon our lives, even the curse of God, he carried that curse because it says, cursed is he that hangs on a tree. It says in Galatians, cursed is he that hangs on a tree. Jesus died so that we could be completely free from every curse. He even overcame the devil on the cross. He made a show of him openly on the cross. It says that we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. So our victory is to do with the blood of Jesus. And we have authority over all the power of the devil, not because we're clever or we're spiritual, but because Jesus has shed his blood. And that is what, as believers, gives us our authority over the devil. Jesus sent them out and he said, I give you authority over all the power of the devil. And that authority was bought on the cross. He died for our well-being. It says the chastening, the punishment for our well-being. That word well-being is shalom. The punishment for our shalom. If you're Jewish here today, you'll understand the meaning of that word shalom. It's the word that you greet people with. I remember when I went to Israel, I stayed in a house. It was called Beit Shalom, the house of peace. And it's much more than just feeling peaceful. It's well-being. This is what it says in the dictionary. It says, it's completeness, soundness, welfare, and peace. Jesus died so that we could be complete, so that we could be sound, so that our welfare would be good. Hello, children. Come back in very quietly, please. That's great. Really quiet. Thank you so much. We've nearly finished. The last thing that Jesus did on the cross when he died, it says that the soldier took a spear and pierced his side. That's great, children. Just find a seat somewhere or a bench at the back. And if you could just be quiet for a minute, that would be really appreciated. When Jesus was lying there on the cross, a Roman soldier got the spear. And they did this to make sure that they died because crucifixion was such a slow death. They got a spear and they pierced the side of Jesus. And it says the blood and water flowed out of that wound. And again, I'm not a medical person, but I understand that when a heart breaks, blood and water come out of it. And there's a separation of blood and water due to intense emotional strain. And Jesus died of a broken heart. I believe he died for every time our heart breaks. Most of us have suffered some heartbreak in our lives. Most of us at some point, it's good to know that Jesus died of a broken heart for us because he loved us. How wonderful. I'm going to finish with one last word here. Reconciliation. Because I want to finish this morning with the thought of, what did God get out of this? We've talked about what a huge amount we got out of this. But what did God get out of the cross? It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Colossians 1:20, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Jesus died to take away the gulf of separation between us and the Father. And what the answer to the question, what did God get out of the cross, is he got us. He got you. He got me. He got what he wanted. Jesus died because God the Father wanted us back. And he wants our fellowship. And he shed his blood so that any time of any day, morning, noon, or night, we can go into the presence of God and have fellowship with the Father. It says in Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, And since we have Jesus, a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Therefore, it says, because we have confidence to enter the blood of Jesus. Now, the children are back. So I know that you children know about this, because this is how I used to feel as well. When you've done something wrong and you're going to meet the person, like the teacher or the mum, okay, you don't feel very confident about that meeting. There's maybe a little shaking of the knees, a little trembling, a little wondering. Maybe you go in and think you're going to be really nice to them, because you're not confident of the reaction that you're going to get. But because of the blood of Jesus, we have confidence to enter his holy place, sprinkled with our heart sprinkled clean of an evil conscience by the blood of Jesus. So, let us draw near. And that's what we're going to be doing for the rest of the morning. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It says that when we take the bread and the wine, we shouldn't take the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus unworthily. That means that we need to have confessed our sins and be right with one another. That means receiving God's forgiveness and forgiving people that have offended us. So let's just take a moment now to just allow the Holy Spirit to just highlight anything in our lives that aren't right, that are out. Let's just this morning think about that.